testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. The statutes of the rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And in keeping of them there is great reward.
Teaching today, the promises becoming reality. The promises becoming reality. There is so much that we are believing by faith for. It's not merely just our salvation and making it into the kingdom of God. All of that is important, and we believe for that. But because we are in the times of restoration, with our faith, there is a vision. Because we're told that without a vision, my people perish. And God has given us a vision, and it's the deeper life. And we are being restored and brought back by the Spirit of God through the baptism of the Spirit. He's building and restoring and bringing us back under that divine headship, with Christ being the head. And we know this because it's also becoming our experience. There is a reality that is attached to this. And this is why we're taught so much with regard to faith. Because faith is the key for all of this to be manifested. You see, faith is no good if it's just faith, unless it manifests. Faith has got to do its work. And so we're really going to look around those lines today. And we're calling it, as I said, the promises becoming reality. I'm taking this teaching from a portion that speaks to me in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 7, which says here, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, which each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, again, we're looking at something in Isaiah, like we did on Sunday. And sometimes the Lord speaks for a season through a particular book. But this is where I was led to really speak on this. But this chapter speaks of restoration. We know this because of verse 1, which speaks of the future glory of Zion. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. And so it goes on about the desert blossoming, and indeed it has, with the restoration of Israel going back to her homeland. Look what they have done with the desert. It blossoms. They have built and they provide, they farm. So that has partly happened, but there's still more with regard to restoration. So they were the clear signs that God is restoring Israel. God is now going to restore the church. He's bringing a remnant to himself who will walk in these last days by faith and not by sight. And we also know that after judgment, God will restore. So we know that judgment is looming. Judgment is to come upon the world, and we believe that we will be caught away before the great tribulation starts. We know that judgment is coming. We are seeing it. We are seeing the signs and the times. This is what Jesus said we are to do. We are to observe, just like we observe the weather. If there's sun or if there's rain coming, or there's going to be a storm. So we are to turn that spiritually and to discern. But I believe to really be able to discern and read this, God has to also raise the prophetic, because the prophetic, the prophet, always points you in that direction. What is coming? What God is saying? So we know in the last days that our teaching is very much in the prophetic. Joel speaks about the outpouring of the latter rain outpouring. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall see dreams, and so it goes on. So look, we see how God is going to speak in the last days, how he's going to restore. And he's going to do it very much through visions, through dreams, through the prophetic, in order that we can discern, we can read the signs, the times, the seasons. If we do not have that, then we will not be ready. We will not be able to really discern or know. So this is what we're experiencing now, brothers and sisters. And we know that God is going to restore all things, as he's talking here in this chapter of the future glory of Zion. We know there's going to be a restoration, because I'm just going to remind it to you again in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 22. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children or sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs and together until now. So that is in process. This is happening. And you will know if you are an overcomer, because you will pick up the groaning. You will be experiencing it yourself. You will be experiencing that you are being prepared. You are getting ready. The Spirit is doing something with you. These are not just words. It's not just theology. It's also should be our experience. Now, as I was preparing this today, I don't get this very often, but I became aware that God was giving me a vision, a strong impression. And I suddenly began to see in the spirit an airport. And I had gone through checking in, I had gone through passport and search and so on, and I found myself coming out into the departure lounge. And I looked around, and I looked around for any others that I might recognize. I'm sure most of us, we've all been to a departure lounge, and there's lots and lots of people, and people are waiting around ready for their call, for their flight. And I found myself going around, looking around. And then I went over to a few seats, and there I recognized one or two people. I don't know who they were, but I knew I recognized them. And then I said, oh, praise God, you know, you're here. I'm here. You know, isn't this exciting? And then we looked at one another, but we said, there should be more. Where are the others? And we looked, and then, like you do, you look up at the board for your flight details, when it's going to be called, and you look at your watch. And I said, I'm sure there will be more coming. They're probably just delayed. Maybe they've had problems getting here, or traffic delays or whatever, but I am sure God will be faithful. And again, we looked at our watches, and we looked at one another and said, yes, yes. And then I was back preparing the word. I knew that God had revealed something. He had shown something in light of what I'm sharing with you. And I believe the interpretation to that, the scripture that came to me, was that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and in trembling. And part of that, as we looked at one another, looked at our watches, and we looked to waiting for our flight to be called. You see, the flight had not been called. It was going to, but it hadn't been. And we were aware that some still needed to come. And the Lord impressed to me, we need to pray one for another. We need to pray for those who are sitting on the fence. We need to pray for those who've once embraced and heard the teaching, but have turned away. There is still more to come in God's mercy. And I believe that is what he gave me, and he impressed that for me to share with you in light of this word and what I want to say. It's groaning creation. Everything is groaning, and those groans are going to get worse and worse. And we're going to see more and more heartache. And those groans and those cries are going to get louder and louder. And this is all a sign that we are at the end. As I saw in this vision, it really, really made me think how near we are. And yet we can be so sleepy. We can still find ourselves not taking these things seriously. And that is why it has to be our experience. This is why, as we hear this word, it has to become our reality. And that's what I want to bring out now in this teaching. Because as we go back to Isaiah and we look at verse 7, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 7. Isaiah 35 and verse 7, it says, "The parched ground shall become a pool." Now, this speaks of our faith and our belief in God's word and God's promises. You see, what was dry and useless becomes a well-watered and fruitful place. And God always draws us out of a dry existence. We were dry, we were barren, parched, until he came and we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But God still uses these parched ground places that will become a pool. Even though we've been saved from that, he still allows us at times to go through those experiences, that parched ground in which the promise becomes reality to us. In other words, it becomes a pool of living water. And I was reminded of the basic teaching that we were given years back, which we're going to look at again to remind ourselves of what faith is and what faith is about. We so often forget this that sometimes we need to go back to the milk of the word in which to understand yet more the solids that we receive. And we know in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, which tells us about faith, it says, doesn't it, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now let's just remind ourselves, we're talking about faith, we're talking about how the promise becomes reality, how God works the vision of an overcomer into our lives. We need to understand again the basis of how this is done. For faith is the substance. Now, we know what this idea of substance means. It means that which has real existence. It's absolutely real. It's actual. It's actual reality. That is how it reads in Greek. So this word substance, it means it exists, it's reality, it's true. And this means your faith is therefore real. If the word of God is real and the promises of God's word are real, then it means your faith, your confession is real. Providing, of course, it lines up with God's word. That is the thing. You see, other religions can talk about their faith, but it isn't real because it's not based on God's word. That substance which exists, it's actual, it's real, it's reality. Oh, it is a faith, but it's merely about hope. Or wishing. We don't have that with our faith. It's not about wishing it or hoping it or whatever. It's real. You see, it is the substance you hope for. So your faith stands in place that you have received the promise. So because this substance is real, it's actual, therefore your faith stands in place that you have received the promise. How do we know we received the promise? Because Mark 11:24 tells us. Let's just read it to remind ourselves. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So your faith stands in that place in light of what you have seen in the Word of God, and you have received it, prayed about it, claimed it, you know it's yours by faith in Jesus' name. You see, you believe until it's visible. So it is faith, confession, until it is visible. And then you don't need faith anymore because it's seen. And the other thing, that when it's seen, the other thing you do, then you give God all the praise and all the glory. That's what it's for. It's to glorify his name and to reveal to you and the world and the church that he is faithful and true to his promises. You see, your faith takes the place what you ask for as an invisible but nevertheless a real substance. That is why you confess faith, because you are confessing that substance that is real, it's actual. And you line your confession with the revelation of that promise. If it says in the Word of God, which it does, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus, that is my confession of faith in the substance, which is real, the Word of God, and I confess it and I wait until it is manifested. And once it's manifested, I don't need to continue confessing it anymore. I told you we need to go over this because we forget this so easily with regard, because this is the key to the deeper life. And so when it is faith, we obviously don't, when it's visible, I should say, we no longer need to confess faith. You see, faith is the exact image of that which you ask for. So whatever you see in the promises of God that you have prayed for and asked for, that is the exact image. It's not a substitute. And then the enemy wants to try to get us to take a substitute. But we don't. We believe what he reveals and he will give. You see, the other word, evidence, it means absolute proof of its reality, its existence. How do I get the evidence? By reading the word, the promises of God. And so as I read them, and as I ask, whatever I see there, that is the evidence. That is what God has said. He has said it to you, to me. And so my faith confesses until it's manifested. It means the absolute proof of its reality, its existence. In other words, I am saved by faith. I am an overcomer by faith. I am part of the first fruits. I am a wise virgin. That is my faith. The evidence is there because that's what God says I can be, I can have. And so I have confessed that. I have claimed that. I believe that in my life. And one day it will be manifested when the sons of God are glorified and revealed. It's there. So it's that absolute proof of its reality, its existence. The Word of God that you hold in your hand, those 66 books are proof. They are reality of not only the existence of God, but everything about God and who he is, creation and so on. That's why we labour in it. This is why God is so concerned. He wants to get to your faith every time we come together and meet. This is how you're built up in the faith. This is how faith comes, by hearing the word of God. Because many are not going to stand in these last days in faith. Their faith is going to fail them. But you have the promise in God's word that your faith will not fail you, because you believe it. You believe what the Lord says. You believe John 17, Jesus' prayer, that he's prayed over you. Your faith is in that. And one day it will be manifested, it will be seen. This is why God is going to manifest the sons of God. Because groaning creation's waiting for it. So it's absolute proof of its reality, its existence. It means your faith is revealed from God's word. And he's granted you request. He's granted you access to those promises. And it's the evidence that you have received. He's granted you it. He's given you his blood. He's given you his promises. And he says, they're not, you can have access to them now. They're part of your inheritance. Take them. Confess them, believe them, act upon them. Even though you may not see it yet, but you walk by faith and not by sight. And this is why, brothers and sisters, it has to be in the heart. And I come back again to the parable of the sower. You see, Satan knows all of this. How sad that a lot of Christians don't really know this. He is aware of this. He is aware that God puts the seed of his word into our hearts. That is absolutely important. Because that is the evidence. That tells you it exists. That tells you I have it. God has granted it. He has given it to me. It's in my heart. And if it's in your heart, then that is what you confess. It's going to come out. It will speak. But we don't always speak it, do we? And what comes out of our mouth is anything but what God has said or what he's promised. But do we do anything about it? Do we confess it as sin? Do we get it under the blood of the Lamb? Because if we don't deal with these wrong confessions, they're going to build up. They're going to build up. And you're giving access to the enemy into your life. Because he doesn't want you to be an overcomer. He doesn't want groaning creation delivered. Because it means he's no longer God of this world. Your faith, my faith, in all of this is putting him down, dividing his kingdom. That is what sonship is about. And you see, if we're just really hoping or desiring, and that's often at times what goes on, and we hear it in our confession, if it's just in the heart, it's always going to be mingled with fear, doubt, and anxiety. You can be well assured. You won't last long, whatever you're believing for or whatever it is. You start to doubt. You start to get depressed. And that anxiety gets in. These are clear, clear signs. As James says, you're double-minded, not sure. That's why faith is called a heart knowledge. And if it's not a heart knowledge, then it'll always be mingled with fear and that doubt and that anxiety. You can be well assured. Faith can only operate in the realm of the invisible. It's not faith otherwise. So faith, true faith, can only operate in the invisible. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's why we have to be grounded in God's word. if it's going to work. That's why faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. Faith will never work if you do not hear the word of God preached under the anointing. We have the promises here, which we read. But our faith, which always works in the invisible realm, never will become reality unless we have the word of God that feeds it. And yet so few Christians don't want to pay the price to have a faith, to have their faith fed by the manna, by the word of God. That is why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, for that purpose. We don't realize how spiritually rich we are. Most don't see it. Most don't even inherit what God has given in his word because of unbelief. And sadly, many churches just don't preach it as the Bible presents it. But look here at some of these scriptures that we know well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 onwards. 21, 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What does he say here? Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. What a promise. What is yours? What Christ gives through his word. Whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, all things present, all things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. How can we doubt when you read such promises there that's divinely given to us? What is it saying? Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7. Galatians 4, 5 to 7. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Jesus Christ. There it is time, brothers and sisters, we grow up. It is sonship. That's what cries Abba, Father, from the Spirit. Again, he's given us sonship to reign with him. And yet most don't see it. Most just, oh well, you know, that'll be one day. But they never see them themselves. They don't see their name there. Do you see your name in everything that we're preaching about? Do you see your name in these promises? Did you see your name in 1 Corinthians 3, 21, 22? Did you see yourself there? Is that a part of you? If it isn't, then you've got to do something about it quick. Because I come back to that vision that I had at the airport. Why, there's still time. And of course, I've read to you Romans 8, 16, 17. Let's just read it again. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children or sons of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The Spirit bears witness. And you either know that or you don't. And if it doesn't, then you ask in faith, and I can assure you God will give it to you. But God will begin to work. He'll turn your life inside out and upside down and everything to bring you to the conformity of his word, the standard of his word. And he does it by his Spirit. There are times when I read things or I look at the word and say, Lord, I'm not sure that's my experience. I'm not sure I understand this, what I'm looking at here, whatever. But please, whatever this takes, do this. I ask him. Because that's the Spirit moving within one. Well, very well. Let's turn back to Isaiah that we're looking at. Isaiah 35 and verse 7. So the parched ground shall become a pool. Now, we always have a vision of something before it actually becomes real to us. I spoke about this earlier at the beginning, that without a vision, my people perish. And we can see the same here with our faith. Our faith is confession, it's real, it's there, and our faith stands in the gap until it's manifested. And it's going to be the same principle in all of this. So you see, when he speaks about this parched ground shall become a pool, it means that it's not yet real in us. See, Satan comes and tries to steal it. Or he comes to try and hinder, or whatever it is. So we have to experience the parched ground. Now, I spoke about, didn't I, on Sunday, about that God has given us those eagle's wings. And that's what potentially we fly as overcomers. But sometimes we become grounded. We're not always flying as we should. Sometimes we find ourselves in the parched ground. And God is going to use that dry time in which to revive, to bring a pool of water. And that means that we're waiting on God. And very often when we find ourselves in those experiences, and they're called the trials of our faith, they all look familiar, don't they? That is a time when God is stripping you, when God is humbling you, when God is delivering you. This is why I always say the deeper life in nature is deliverance. And it is in those dry times, before the water comes, that he is delivering you. And a lot of that deliverance is you and I letting go, so that our confession of faith can line up with the word of God. So that it is heart knowledge and not head knowledge. Much of our trials is to drop faith from the head to the heart, that 18 inches. And that is why God allows you to go through this for that very purpose. The same as what we see here, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. We're being humbled, we're being delivered. God is highlighting those areas in our lives. He's getting our mind and thinking right. He's getting our minds to think, to harmonize with God's word, and not to think contrary to it. That's what wrong teaching does to you. And God has to deliver us from that sort of thing. You see, the parched ground shapes us. And that's why he allows that. Those parched grounds will always shape the object, what you're believing for, confessing for. It makes it real. and the parched ground is the means of which it's done. That's why I say faith is cheap. Why I say faith is free, but not cheap. We don't like those parched grounds. We don't like those conditions, and yet they are the very conditions that will make us fruitful. They are the very conditions that will bring fresh water to revive. This world, as it's heading to judgment, is becoming more and more parched ground. That is what judgment does. That is what sin does. And Isaiah speaks here of where, when the Lord comes, out of Zion will flow rivers of living water to revive the ground, the land. So it's a purging that's taking place. We're seeing a purging starting. And that is why the Antichrist is going to come forth to try to stop all of this, to deceive the world, to deceive the Jews. He doesn't want this purging. He doesn't want God to revive, to restore, to come and rule on the earth. He's trying to hinder all of this. He's trying to hinder you from becoming an overcomer. He's trying to hinder you from taking your cross up daily and following him. He tried to hinder Jesus. We know that. From going to the cross. His tactics don't change. And yet the parched grounds are the means of our deliverance, brothers and sisters. You see, the valleys shape the vision and the promise, so it becomes real. But why we're still in the valleys being shaped, shaped for the word, shaped for the vision, shaped for this walk, it's still faith, confessing, believing. But one day, we won't need to believe anymore because it will be manifested as the sons of God will be manifested for the world to see. And sadly, in these parched grounds, these places where we're shaped, sadly, we see some that give up at that point. And that is why we need to pray for some. That's why I had that vision. We need to pray for some who are thinking about giving up. I just can't go on. I hear it all, but when is it going to be? And I know that one. We've all experienced it. I've experienced it. But I thank God he's placed in my heart, there's nowhere else to go. And I thank him for that. God has to get us to the place where he can trust us with the vision and the promises of his word. Do you know that we're being trained so that he can trust us with his word? Many he can't trust with his word because they run away from the trials of God. They run away from the valley where the valley is going to shape you for God's word, for the vision, for the promise. Many run away. Many can't see. You see, when you go into the valley, which is your trials, you have to have a vision. You have to have the promises. You have to know that God is faithful. He says, I will deliver you. I will bring you out of those trials. There is our faith, our belief in God's word in that. And you are a living experience of that. You know that that's true. You know that God has done that in your life and will continue to do that in your life, so that the vision and the promises of his word becomes you. It's your inheritance. I already read it. Now, there are times when we try to make it happen, don't we? And we've all done it. We've tried to make the promises happen. We tried to act our faith. We tried to confess it and so on. You see, it's not about trying. Faith is a rest. You either have it or you don't. You either are in faith for it or you're not. But we can't accept that. Our pride won't accept that. We're stubborn, willful. We're going to make it happen. You're fighting a losing battle there, brothers and sisters. You see, the valley that is to shape the vision and promises for us, it also means that the valley, those conditions, have worked so much in you that you have let go and God can take over. That's a lot of what it is. Because we like to interfere, we like to be in control. And faith isn't always in control. That is the whole point. This is why we're overcomers, brothers and sisters. We are overcoming all of this, that we will be the first fruits brought in from the harvest. And they're shortly to be brought in, to be reaped. Many, many times when I pray over this assembly, God shows me some of those corn that has been gathered and like a cord that is placed around them. And I see that sometimes, but I see the rest of the field full of corn, waiting to be harvested. But I just see some of these sheaves with just a rope around them, a few, a fine looking corn, wheat. I often get that vision when I'm praying for the body. Because it's showing me they're the first fruits. They're going to be reaped and brought in. And that is the snatching away, the rapture of the church. And that is why God is getting us to that place where we completely trust him for everything. So that he can entrust us with his word, his promises. That is ultimately what he's doing with us. That we aren't any more reliant on the arm of the flesh. Every time you go to the arm of the flesh, there's always a problem. It's always vexing. There's always confusion with it. Because that's the realm man lives in. That's what sin has done. You're above that. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's the whole point. And that's why we try to make it happen when we lose sight, when we want our own way on something. But God has called us to be overcomers. And he's making us sons of God. He's molding us for the vision that's soon to be revealed. And that is why we have the analogy, as I close now, of the potter and the clay. He's moulding us for this walk, for what he's about to do. And I finish with what we know so well, but I think you will find this is applicable in the context of what I've been speaking about today in Revelation 12. Let's just look at this again. It is so important at times to remind ourselves of these things. Now he says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. So it's a great sign, it's a great sight. Then being with child, this speaks of the church, it's speaking of the overcomers, it's also speaking of the redeemed. Where God will redeem the Jews, those who receive their Messiah and everything. But we see aspects of the woman, the church, and what the woman produces. This is the whole point. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. So we see the woman, the church is giving birth to the man-child, the overcomers. It's not Jesus. Jesus is already born. He's already glorified. He's already there in heaven. The book of Revelation is what is to come. It doesn't go over repeating itself in that sense. His tail drew a third of the stars, verse 4, of heaven, and threw them to the earth. There is his casting out of the heavens and those that fell with him. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So he's been cast out, and a third of the angels. He places himself as God of this world. He usurps what God gave Adam, and through sin he lost his authority. It's being restored now through Jesus Christ. Christ is there in glory. He is the one giving John on the Isle of Patmos this revelation. And he said he's been cast out, Satan, and those that went with him. And then he reveals this great sight that there will come forth in the last days the overcomers, the bride that makes herself ready, the sons of God. And verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule the all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, Jesus wasn't caught up to God at his birth. Not at all. So here we are. We are. And where is the dragon? The dragon is right there because he wants to stop this. He wants to stop you from maturing. He doesn't want you to overcome. He tries everything. But the point is, you are protected. And that's the key to this. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. There's the rapture, the catching away of the saints. Then the woman fled. The woman, the church, down through the ages, who gives birth to the man child, the overcomers. She then flees into the wilderness because the Antichrist, who's now making war against the saints, goes after her. Where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So she's protected. There's a protection upon her. Even though the enemy now is coming forth, the Antichrist, to destroy Christendom, he wants to destroy all believers on planet Earth. That's his aim. But look here, the woman that's left, that didn't go up in the rapture, he preserves and he keeps her. And then war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels. So there's the warring angel of God, Michael, who now the saints, the overcomers, are called away. They're now up with Christ. The rapture has taken place. Now there is going to be war in heaven because Satan now has to be cast out of the heavens. He usurped that. He took that. And he now is losing his power. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So he can't remain there any longer, it says. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. That's what he does. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that is why he then comes forth as the deceiver, the Antichrist. And I said to you on Sunday that Judas, who betrayed Christ, it says, Christ, the devil entered him. And we're going to see a type of Judas again, where the enemy, the devil, will enter a man that's being prepared, ready, who will come forth and deceive the whole world and Israel. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down." And that is what he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to accuse you. He's trying to find fault with you and to bring it before God. We know that because we see the story of that with Job. And God brought to the devil's attention, "Have you considered my servant Job? Look at him." And we know what the enemy said. "Ah, well, you give him access. Let me have access there and you'll see he'll deny you and everything." And he said, "Right, go ahead. But one thing you won't do, you will not destroy him." And Job remained faithful. He's a type of Old Testament overcomer. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. That's how you overcome. And that's why we make so much about the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Because the enemy, the demonic forces, they hate the bloodline, the blood of the Lamb. When I have cast out demons from people and I've confessed the blood of Jesus over them, I've heard those demons cry out from people, "I hate that. Don't say that." The proof is there. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And in that short time, he goes forth to deceive the nations." And he does for a season. And it looks as though he's got away with it. But he reveals his true nature when he goes into that temple that will be revealed, which the Jews have already. They have everything made for this new third temple that is to be built. But it's not a holy temple. That's the problem. It's a temple of abomination and desolation that Daniel speaks of, because he goes in there and he declares himself as the Messiah. And then the Jews, their eyes will be open that they have been received. This is why we have to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. There are still too many of our brothers and sisters who walk still in the flesh. And it must be in the Spirit, because it is by the Spirit we receive the insight, the revelation and illumination to his word. Flesh and blood cannot reveal this. You cannot get this from the intellect. It has to be divinely revealed to us by his Spirit. So I go back to the title of this teaching, The Promises Becoming Reality. What you read, what you hear, do you know that to be your experience? Is it being shown to you? Are you aware of the power of the Spirit preparing you as an overcomer, getting you ready for the great event of the rapture that is soon to come? Is the Holy Spirit revealing to you the signs and the times and the seasons? Can you see it? Can you hear it? This is what Jesus marveled at. He marveled at the Pharisees, that they couldn't discern the times. They couldn't receive him. They couldn't see he was their Messiah. He said, "Couldn't you read the signs, the times?" They couldn't. They were blinded. And many professing Christians today are blinded. And you know why? Because they're not paying the cost to get into the Word of God and to hear the Word of God preached by the anointing. And this is why We make so much about the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, the 5 foolish. The 5 wise pay the cost to get that oil of anointing, that oil that you can see, because the bridegroom tarries. That's why. These great truths, these parables are all there for us to learn, for our admonition, for our encouragement, and so on. So that is why our faith is so important, our faith to overcome. Your faith, my faith, is real. And as we read the promises, as we hold on to these promises of God's word, that is real to you. That is what God has decreed. And all he asks of us is to have that simple, childlike faith to believe. But the trouble is we question it too much, don't we? And the more you try and question, the more confused you will become. Because you don't receive it that way. You receive it by faith. It is revealed to us. My sheep hear my voice, they follow me. John 10. Either you hear it or you don't. That is how God has purposed it. But he's got a remnant to himself in these last days, who will follow Jesus all the way. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the admonitions. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you, Lord, that you want none of us to be left behind. Father, what we have heard today, please help us. We all of us have been challenged. We all of us know that we're not in that place of faith that we should be. And whatever is hindering our faith, whatever is hindering our consecration, Lord, please deal with it. And it might mean the valleys. It might mean the dry land, the barren place in which to work our faith so that we can rise up. That is why we go through trials and tribulations, so that you're dropping our faith from our heads to our hearts.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Words of Jesus. In these days, as he's feeding us out of his mouth, this is a word of life to us, a word that we take and we devour. It becomes our very being, doesn't it? Man shall not live by
see you. shall be opened unto you.